Well, thanks for tuning in this morning as we continue our series, The God of Easter. 900 miles is a good journey. It's pretty much the distance from Land's End to John O'Groats, the camper van holiday trip we enjoyed as a family last summer, back in those halcyon days when we could leave our homes. And 900 miles is the distance Simon of Cyrene had travelled, almost certainly on pilgrimage, to join the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. A month or so earlier, he would have left the harbour of Cyrene. His home was a seaport in modern-day Libya, travelled across the Mediterranean by boat, almost certainly landed at Joppa on the west coast of Israel, and then walked by foot up to Jerusalem. Cyrene had been the home of a Jewish community for the last 300 years, and one imagines the journey Simon took was all part of reconnecting him with his religious heritage. He, like Jews, for centuries longed for the coming of the Messiah. What a surprise awaits him in Jerusalem. He'd barely arrived in the city, just walked in from the country, before being dragged into the story. And it may be that you have a religious background, that you grew up in a Christian home, but in recent years you've struggled with faith, and you find yourself sitting here watching today. You've found circumstances in the last few weeks so distressing that you've been dragged back into the story, and you've started to think about faith again. It's almost certainly true at one level for all of us. The circumstances of life have dragged us all back into the reality of needing faith in Jesus. Who else can answer our many and varied questions at this time? Simon is swept into the drama, and he provides us with his eyewitness and account, an African perspective on the story of Jesus at the cross. You have to think Luke, the methodical historian, spoke to Simon after the event. Now, surely this is the reason he names him. Surely this is the reason we have so many details of Jesus' journey to the cross. So let's give ourselves a few moments this morning to listen into Simon's account, listen into what he sees Jesus do and what he hears Jesus say. And we see, first, Jesus speaks about the certainty of judgment. It's Palm Sunday today, the day we remember Jesus' triumphant entry. It's a special day for us as a church as we mark the beginning of Easter. It's been, in Jesus' story, quite a week. He began the week entering Jerusalem as a king. Here he ends the week leaving Jerusalem as a criminal, struggling to carry his cross, having suffered so much already, finally collapsing under its weight. Simon is dragged from the crowd by one of the soldiers. He's forced to take up the cross, to carry the cross as he follows in behind Jesus and behind them. In verse 27, we read, "A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him." You get the scene of great lamenting, of great distress, mourning, lamenting for Jesus. Then look at what Jesus says in verse 28. "Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.'" Jesus describes here, in particular graphic terms, judgment, the certainty of it. And we know the Bible is full of descriptions of judgment, going all the way back to Noah and God flooding the earth. The Old Testament prophesies again and again of its coming. And here Jesus, on the way to the cross, gives a word of warning. You see, what is happening before the eyes of the watching people is not just something terribly sad. They understand the sadness. They are mourning for Jesus. But what they don't understand is what they are witnessing is not an example of poor, pitiful Jesus. It's an example of the sin of the world, the sin of human beings who reject God when he comes into creation to bring a message of love and hope. And Jesus loves us enough to warn us. So he loves us enough to tell us the truth, that this kind of rejection means judgment. As a matter of fact, Jesus is describing here, 40 years before it happens, the fall of Jerusalem. Within a generation, Jerusalem will be leveled to the ground by the Romans as they crush the insurgency in Judea in AD 70. And as with every judgment in the Bible, it's a little glimpse of the eternal judgment. No doubt the residents at the time would have scoffed at such a prospect that judgment on Jerusalem would come in this way. But then, wouldn't we have scoffed a few months back at what has happened to us here with the coronavirus? So Jesus is actually saying to the people who are lamenting him, don't mourn for me. You're the one facing judgment. And he does not say to those words, say those words with hatred or contempt. He says to them with love. He wants them to understand the seriousness of judgment, the certainty of judgment. We see glimpses of this every day. Every funeral is a reminder of a world under judgment. God didn't make us to die. We were made for eternity, but because of sin in the Garden of Eden, we experienced death. In recent weeks, we've watched from afar as coffins pile up and corpses are sealed off in homes, as Italy's funeral firms are overwhelmed with the unnerving reports that it's us next. The new Nightingale Hospital, the world's largest critical care hospital, the old Excel building is nearly up and running, with the BBC running a feature this past week highlighting the brand new Chapel of Rest, as it anticipates it will soon be in use. So Simon carried the cross out of the city and up a small hill outside the city walls. He'd only arrived today from Africa. He probably didn't even know who Jesus was. You can't help but wonder, what must have been passing through his mind? Who is this man? What has he done? Why is he saying these things? It's not what you would expect to hear from a criminal on his way to his death. And yet in these moments, something transformative begins to happen. Because it is clear from the Gospel of Mark, from Mark's account, that Simon and his family becomes very much a part of the church. So what is it that happens next to change Simon's life? What does he hear? What does he see? He's already heard Jesus speak about the certainty of judgment. We'll see next, he hears Jesus give the promise of salvation. You can imagine Simon of Cyrene taking his place at the foot of the cross next to the women who'd followed Jesus from Galilee. His mother, Mary Magdalene, and one or two others stood at a distance watching these things, stood with the centurion, all eyewitnesses to what happens next. The centurion had no doubt seen many a crucifixion. It was weekly work on a Friday afternoon. He knew what was coming next. He'd seen many a man die on a cross. He knew it was a terrible way to die. He knew death by crucifixion was brutal business. We know this as well. So much has been written over the years about it. Dr. Luke would have known something of the reality of the pain and suffering of dying this way too. But interestingly, you'll notice the text doesn't say anything about it. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him. That's all that it says. They crucified him. No gory details. You see, Luke's main focus, maybe because that was the centurion's main focus in his retelling of Jesus' death, is not on the physical suffering of Christ. It's on the purpose of Jesus' suffering. It's on the promise of salvation. That promise of salvation is where the narrative is going. But before then, Jesus must endure still mocking. Verse 35, from the people stood watching. Verse 36 from the soldiers, and verse 39 from the criminal. Three times in just a few verses, different voices say essentially the same thing. If you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, if you are the one who you say you are, then save yourself. We're witnessing here the death of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in history, and there are so many involved without a clue of what is going on. It's no different today. So many people around us are still just as confused about his death. There are those who mock contemptuously, others who are as disinterested as the soldiers, gambling their life away. Still others who look on and think, what a waste. He was only 33 years old. What a sad end to an extraordinary life. He did save others. Why didn't he save himself? If this is how we are thinking, then pause for a moment and understand. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. Jesus stayed on the cross to suffer and die that we might be saved. And he did this out of love. You see, Pilate is not the true judge and Herod is not the true king. True authority lies in the hands of their prisoner who hangs on this cross. True power lies in the hands of the one who is dying. So the cross is not the place where judgment overcomes Jesus. The cross is the place where Jesus overcomes judgment. It's the place Jesus brings salvation. It's difficult to tell at what point the centurion realizes that this crucifixion is no ordinary crucifixion. But listening into the conversations on the cross must have helped. He hears one of the criminals hurling insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and others." He hears the other criminal rebuking him. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? You're dying," he hears one of them say. "You're about to meet your judge and maker. Don't you realize this?" Listening into this exchange, particularly in this season, prompts us to ask a similar question. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet my maker? We're still 2-3 weeks away from the peak of this virus, and hopefully lockdown will reduce the risk. But already, we pretty much all know someone who's had COVID-19. And we're starting to hear about tragic stories. And they're getting closer to home, and they're getting younger. Some of us are stopping for the first time to look death in the face. If not in regard to ourselves, then in concern for loved ones. Just a few days ago, I had a request from a friend to become a trustee of his will. It's easy for us to feel afraid. One day, you and I are going to die. And so the question is, do you trust Jesus with your death? The criminal on the cross did. Verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That simple prayer on a cross between gasps. That's all we're told about what this man did to respond to the gospel. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It doesn't say he joined a Bible study. It doesn't say he started going to church. All it says is that in his dying moments, this man recognized Jesus, first of all, as Savior. That is what the name Jesus means. God saves, the Lord saves. "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom," he recognizes him as Savior and as King. "Jesus, Savior, King, remember me. Think of me." In verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Such a comfort for us to know that as Christians, particularly at a time like we are in at the moment, we need not fear death. The Apostle Paul tells us that death is to fall asleep and to wake in the arms of Jesus. It's why we can confidently echo Paul's words of assurance, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The conversation on the cross finally dies down, and what takes place next leaves no doubt in the centurion's mind that he stands on holy ground. Darkness descends in the middle of the day for 3 long hours. Then Jesus cries out, verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he has said this, he breathes his last. To which the centurion responds, verse 47, "Surely this was a righteous man." He declares Jesus' innocence. He's so struck by what he has just witnessed, this hardened pagan responds in the only way we can when confronted with the dying Lord Jesus, hanging on a cross for my sin, for your sin, with praise and worship, verse 47. The stories are rolling in of tragic deaths, particularly among healthcare professionals. A number have died in the UK. And I was struck this week by the story of the first doctor in France to die, Dr. Jean Jacques. He'd retired and chose to go back into work to support his colleagues who were so overworked. His son said, "He sacrificed himself." His son also said, "He wanted to help. He kept working because he loved it. It was his life. It's not fair. And we are sad." Now, it's not fair, is it? The sacrifice is not fair. It's not fair that Jean-Jacques should give his life. It's not fair that innocent people are caught up in the horrors of this coronavirus. We mourn with those who mourn. We grieve with those who grieve. But here's the thing. Jesus did not give his life for innocent people. Jesus gave his life for the centurion who was killing him, for the criminal who was dying on the cross beside him, for the people who sent him to die. And that is really not fair. And yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Jesus did this to bring you to God. Will you come to God today? Will you, like the criminal, acknowledge your sin? Will you, like the centurion, declare that Jesus is God? Will you, like Simon of Cyrene, take up your cross and follow Jesus? As we finish, here's a couple of questions to talk amongst yourselves at home or with others later online. What did Jesus mean when he said, take up your cross and follow me? And what does this look like for us during this season of coronavirus? In a moment, we're going to respond in worship and praise to what Jesus achieved on the cross for us. But before then, would you join me for a final prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did not come down from the cross, and that through his death, the temple curtain was torn in two, giving us direct access into your presence. Lord, help us to acknowledge our need of a Saviour, respond to him in praise and worship, and to take up our cross and follow him. Amen.